in order to hear what may be the last sermon on the Psalms that we would preach in the summer series on the Psalms that we've been having for the last 5 years or so. We want to turn to, at this last time, maybe, it could be that I'll preach another series, a sermon on this, to Psalm 55. And this will be our reading, and the verse 22 will be our text for this evening, this morning's sermon. Here we consider another of the Psalms of David, another contemplation of David, or a psalm that's a meskiel, an instructive psalm. And so certainly this is an important part of the aspect of the worship of every day, that we be instructed through a man's experience and through the Spirit working through this man to reflect upon this experience and the providence and grace of God. Psalm 55, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. You ever do that in your prayer? Moan noisily? Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah, again that word, perhaps meaning pause, maybe musically, certainly in our minds, we're going to be instructed. Think about it. And think too, so mention this, is David right here? I know the Spirit's right, but is David right to wish for wings like a dove to fly away and find rest there? Sounds like wanting to go to a monastery, maybe, to find rest. Maybe that's not so right. We'll see. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance, who we took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me, evening and morning and at noon. I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He's redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, again Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Thus far we read this word, God's word, living and abiding forever. May it be a power of piety now, and praise in our hearts and for our living, as we especially would focus on this outstanding verse of this psalm. Cast your burden, verse 22, on the Lord, and he shall sustain you, and he shall never permit the righteous to be moved. The psalmist was a struggle of life and death, and this word, cast your burden on the Lord, he shall sustain you, the promise, he shall never permit the righteous to be moved, is a summary word of everything that he should be doing now, this psalmist whose life is in disarray, everything that he should be doing, it should be amounting to casting his burden on the Lord. For David's world at this time had fallen apart. It wasn't just the world out there, but it was his world. And Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven, manifested in the earth in those days. Due to David's sin, remember, there was going to be conflict in his house. Sure enough, it had come. And Absalom, his very son, had gone against him and had been this terrible traitor. And then Ahithophel had been hired as an evil counselor, hired on in the service of Absalom, even though David himself, God himself, would be able to thwart that counsel. But there's traitors here. Pictures, as we saw last time, of Judas, the traitor, those who betray their trust. And when this happens in the house of God, even, maybe some of you have seen it, your trust in God is hurt because you've been trusting in God's ordinances and the friends who've said they're friends of God, and lo and behold, this is taken away, and that, and this friend appears to be no friend at all, but a traitor. And so all these things and good people in your lives and good ordinances like preaching and ministers and seminaries, they're proving themselves something that's not worthy of our trust ultimately. Our trust must be in God. And so the psalmist's world is falling apart, and it's a religious world. That's the scary thing about it. A religious world of the religious cream of the crop, the Jews, the people of God. And there's this chastisement of David's iniquity, which seems to be more than he could bear. He'd like to fly away. And then he comes to be inspired to write, cast your burden on the Lord, for he shall sustain you, and so on. Now, beloved, in this day when this world is falling apart, there's a wonderful word here for this world and for us to say into this world, this broken world, whether it's Comstock Park, Greater Grand Rapids area, Fremont, wherever it is, the world in Afghanistan, the world wherever it is, there's a word here of the great burden bearer who's the Lord. I don't know how many times I've thought of this text and even brought this text, ministering, however, to people of God whose personal world has fallen apart. Whether it's by a diagnosis that has been pronounced by a doctor, you have cancer, you have 3 months to live, or whether it's at the loss of a loved one, your spouse even. And it's like your whole world is gone. And sometimes you think, God is too. Here's a word. And it's striking. We don't know really who's speaking the word here. Is it the psalmist? Is he saying, cast your burden on the Lord? That could be, and it is. But certainly it's God. The psalmist here has been saying things that we know that he's saying. For example, verse 16, as for me, I'll call upon God and the Lord shall save me. That's me. But here, this me is kind of lost because there's no identification of who's saying, cast your burden on the Lord. Maybe God directly, maybe interfering, as it were, with David's own plans. This is what I'm going to do in my trials. And God speaking, and maybe speaking today, now you be quiet. Here's what you do. when your world is falling apart, at all times, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And this promise, he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. So let's consider that, this wonderful word of God in our world, in our life, in our church, and today, casting your burdens on the Lord. And first of all, those burdens, and secondly, the casting, and thirdly, the promises. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to warn you here. We're going to go back and forth from burdens to casting to promises, and promises to casting to burden, it would be an English teacher's nightmare to try to figure out the outline here. But this happens. We're going from one to the other, and hopefully there will be some instruction personally applied by the Holy Spirit to all of us. So burdens. Burdens. There's a question here that comes, you know, theologically to the mind of anyone who wants to be theologically correct. And it's this: how can it be that we have burdens? If the burdens are oppressions and trials and sins and everything, haven't they all been taken away by Jesus? Now, this is where we start from. It's where David is starting from. And the Holy Spirit knows that David is a child and a man after God's own heart. And does the Holy Spirit, who's the great theologian, he knows the mind of God, that God, the Holy Spirit knows that, is this God who has a heart for David. So there's a covenant context here, and that's where the question arises. Because in covenant, fellowshipping, God promises, we are saved context, like today, we know that God has borne the burden of our sin. We know that. We believe that. That's why we're here in a Christian church. And if there's some here who's struggling with that, maybe they've come into the church visiting for the first time, maybe on the internet, you're struggling with that, you need to know that this is the confession of the Christian church. It is the truth of the gospel of the Word of God. There are such people called sinners whose sin has been taken away and who bear the guilt no more. Those are God's people, and they've been in God's mind forever, chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. And then for them, God sends his Son, and this is Old Testament here, but we read in light of the new, and in light of the new, in which David believed, because he had the faith that God gives, and there's only one faith and one mediator, he knew too, there is a burden bearer that God provides. And it's not I who am provided, or you, or some superhero somewhere. It's this God who becomes man and is therefore the perfect Savior, because as a man, he's sinless, and as God, he's sinless, of course, but he has determined, and it's his good pleasure, is the Son's and is the Father's in communion with the Spirit, to make a way, to be a way, that all the burden of guilt and evil consequences of the fall of Adam would be taken away through an atonement, a death, so that there's an at-one-ment, look at that word, atonement, at-one-ment, a reconciliation between God who's holy and sinners who are not, so that the blood cleanses. The blood holds before the court of heaven, which Jesus pleads as something that has satisfied the wrath of God and the justice of God. So it's all the way. There's no more guilt where there is this cross, this death of the Son of God. This is what we believe. And we also believe that everything in this world, and in your world is a gift, not to separate you from that wonderful love that you know through Calvary, but it's a gift to you so that you grow in that love of Calvary, even hard things. Now, here's what I'm getting at here, besides setting forth for you the context, but also the question, how can there be burdens? Our text leads us to understand the idea that the burdens of a psalmist and of you are indeed gifts, because the word really can be interpreted that way. Cast your gifts on the Lord. Some translations may have it, maybe yours. Cast what is given to you on the Lord. That's striking. Cast what is given to you, referring to the God who gives and to the providences of God, which are surely here, which are given by God, which are grace providences. Cast what's given to you on the Lord. You, child of God, David, cast this season of life. Cast this trouble. Cast the providences, anything you're receiving from God, on the Lord, exactly because it's a gift for you to cast on the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Simply a way the Bible has of describing that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Learned it in a boat on Isle Royal. Learn it now, will you? Beautiful text. You see, that's the context in Romans of Christ who died. How shall he not also, with that gift of himself, freely give us all things? Here it is. Cast what you're given on the Lord. So, providences are meant here. Cast everything, whatever cast means, that's the second point, maybe. Whatever is given to you, in God's providence, you cast it on the Lord, because there's a unique relationship between that stuff that's given to you, whether you like it or not, and the gift of God's grace on the cross. Everything of providence serves our understanding of that gift, Jesus. You see, if we're to honor God in all things, that's what how God has planned it and ordained it. He will work all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. And the counsel of his will is that this people be drawn toward God and into the worship of God because of the cross of God and because of and through the providences and graces of God, so that the Son is honored, he has the preeminence among those of least eminence, sinners saved by grace, or among the halting and the stumbling of this earth, not the mighty men and women, and superheroes. Cast what's given on the Lord, all your providences. Now, to be sure, the providences here are tough ones. Tough ones. Difficult ones. And the psalmist is bringing that out. And that's how we're going to emphasize here the burdens that are gifts. The psalmist here has enemies all over the place, and they're in his own house, and they're traitors. Ahithophel, Absalom, all the ones who side up with that wrong side, that anti-covenant side, whom God is using to chastise, but they're evil in it. David has all these enemies, causing him to be thinking, now's a good time for wings like a dove. I'd just fly away and be at rest. I'd wander off and remain in the wilderness. That's better even than the house of God. That's kind of what he's saying here. Because in the house of God and the environs of my family and the wreckage of Jerusalem and the divided kingdom, in the church that's divided over this and that and the paint and the doctrine and whatever else it can be divided over, I want some rest from that. Yeah, burdens. Like Jesus had. The burdens of people who didn't understand him. And his teaching was crystal clear, far more clear than mine. And his dignity was pure, far more pure than anyone's here. And nobody understood him. And then whenever they did, they didn't like it. Even the disciples. We talk about this tonight's sermon, God willing. Four kinds of soil, really only two, believing soil and unbelieving soil. And there's three quarters of the plots of ground that are unbelieving. Only one by grace is good soil. So David is speaking about these burdens. And can you relate? Is this word here, whoever's speaking it, David to himself, cast your burden on the Lord, self, or God who's speaking to David and therefore to all of us, is this word heard? So that you really get this casting by first understanding the burden. Prior to that, my understanding that you're debt free in Christ, and that burden's taken away. Principally on the cross. Do you understand? Do we? These burdens that remain. How could we not, really? How could we not think about it personally? All the burdens. I'm talking about gifts now of difficulties. That's what they are, the gifts of difficulties and trials. Could we not know them? Christianity is not for any kind of personality, and I want people to know that in this church and visiting this church. We're not here, and it's not about having a type A personality, B or C or whatever. Maybe a personality that never is touched by burdens, never has burdens. Or even piously says, you know, I believe so much, there's no problem. There's no problem. And, you know, I've overcome. You know, there's something good about that. Don't ignore people like that in the church, in your life. They're not just optimists. If they be really people of God, there's something here of encouragement from the Lord. And we should stop overreacting to burdens and being depressed and dismal and like Eeyore. Be listening here, however, to what burdens you may have so that you can deal with them. You know, deal honestly. You know, we're drifting into the second point here, casting them on God. Personal burdens. Burdens of your body, inside and out. Burdens of seasons of life where God has afflicted you physically, and it hurts, and you can't do what you used to do, maybe. Burdens when you have to think about decisions so much it's distracting you, and you become anxious, And on and on. You can't even think. And you know, we die. Long before we die, I fear, we die by a thousand distractions. We're distracted from the Word. And the world speaks to us, and we hear that more than the Word. We die the death of a thousand distractions. That's not my words, somebody else's, but It makes sense. It happens to me. So long before we're laid in the grave, we've given ourselves over to hearing the world instead of the Word and being revived by the Word so that we die by the world, by the grip of the world and the words of the world and all the people that have betrayed you and all your losses and crosses you had to bear. They become something you just can't handle, but you're trying to. That's the problem. You're not dealing with them well. They're becoming something that they are not in themselves, and that is occasions to sin. That is, burdens do not necessarily mean to lead to sin. They don't have to be, because with the burdens, God gives a way of escape that you may be able to escape that temptation of the burdens. But we fail. We fail. Maybe we want to be like rather monkish. Oh, that I had wings so I could fly far away. You know, really, there's a lot of Protestants like that nowadays. They say, church, we don't need that. Why? We've had bad experiences in the church. We don't need those ordinary things there and those ordinary people with that ordinary minister who gets up there time and time again. We can have house church. We can be on our own. We'll escape all the garbage that we've experienced in church life and owning a new building and all that stuff. That's extreme, isn't it? And you can sense right away that's too extreme. But that's how some people, they escape church burdens. I've had countless people tell me, yeah, we've just been hurt in the church, burned by the church, and we're so untrusting of things, ecclesiastical, forget it. Never again. Well, don't think that way, beloved, because it's still the Word of God. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, a house church, I believe in that. This house of houses, of homes, and of hearts that understand the family of God and the way that He chooses. So, these burdens of finances, burdens of relationship, burdens here, burdens there, part of the consequence of a fallen humanity, but also these things we bring upon ourselves as David did. He brought upon him the heavy hand of the chastising God, who was not hating him in this, but loving him in this. And so he was led by this word from heaven, and maybe through himself to himself, him speaking, cast your burden upon the Lord, to deal with it. Not to fly away from the problem, but to deal with it biblically, in light of the word, which would mean, generally speaking, this is what casting yourself or your burden on the Lord means. Believe in him. Believe in him. If God is the great burden bearer in Jesus Christ, and He is, then all of your burdens belong there on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, the broad shoulders of Jesus Christ. Cast your burden. One burden, two burdens, three burdens. Keep counting them. And make sure you count every one. Because that's what the psalmist is telling us here, and God is telling us. Cast your burdens, not 99 out of 100, but all of them. They're one here, singular here, but they're everyone, every burden. This is something we're not so good at. I can be a theoretical Christian just as much as you. And no, yeah, my burdens I cast on the Lord. Jesus bore them all, but there's one. There's always one, isn't there? It comes back and it reminds us again and again of just how little believing we are. The one burden, the one child, the one fear you have or I have. The one ministry, The one aspect of your life that keeps you sleepless, almost. Cast them all. And, well, David, he has it right. He's God's man in the midst of all of these sinful men trying to get to him, and his casting them on the Lord means he's going to pray to this Lord. He's going to call upon the Lord. Verse 16 and following, he's going to call upon him. Now there's faith. Not flying away, but calling upon God. And confident that the Lord shall save me, and regularity in prayer, evening and morning and noon. They start with evening, do the Hebrews. That's the beginning of their day at night. And so evening, and then in the morning, and then at noon, I'm going to call upon God and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Beautiful. And there's this confidence that even in the midst of the battle, this seems to be the idea of the tenses here and the whole gospel of it. He's confident that God has redeemed his soul in peace from the battle that was against him, even though it's still being fought. There's still no outward resolution, but here's a word to remember. There's a principle resolution. A principle revolution, resolution, as Jesus would say to his disciples in John. In this world you will have much tribulation, but be of good cheer. This is Jesus on the way to the cross. I have overcome the world. How's that? Right in the middle of the burdens and right in the middle of the trials and the struggles and the treachery, there's this confidence born of heaven that God will save him, and that the burdens even are part of the salvation, part of it. Jesus says now, or David says, cast your burden on the Lord. You know what Jesus said even of the cup of suffering, John 18 and verse 11. Says to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. That's in the garden. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Shall I not take this gift, this burden, that's a cup of suffering, and drink it? Now that's Jesus casting his burden on the Lord. That's something for us. You got a burden? Drink it. Cup of suffering, drink it. And know this, it's not the cup of you're having to pay for your sins. You can never drink that. But to drink it is to take it in, to realize what it is for you. So that this burden, you understand, you get it, you're not aloof from it. It's a trial, to be sure, and you're taking it in, and then and only then you cast it on the Lord. You understand it, you're owning it, maybe it's your fault, this burden, this trouble, and certainly you're dealing with it as part of the trouble. You're making double trouble for yourselves by adding anxiety to burdens. And you're troubling your family by being anxious in front of them and weighing them down. Well, God says to us, and you should say to yourself, take that burden, drink it in, and then cast it on the Lord. Now, here's the word. It's a strong word, cast. It really means hurl it, throw it on the Lord. The same words used, Joseph is thrown into the pit. He wasn't just dropped in there, they threw him. They couldn't stand him. Daniel was not just let nicely into the lion's den. He was thrown into the lion's den. Same word here. Cast your word, or cast your burden, throw it on the Lord. Now that is a graphic explanation of faith. You have this burden. You're owning it's real. And though it is a burden, it is a gift from God. It's not simply of the devil, as you think, or simply a consequence of what you've done. And it's not just Ahithophel or Judas. It's of God. There's something here which is given. You're owning that, and you're saying, now, that belongs to the Lord then. I'm giving it to Him. I'm not going to be plagued about it. And so brought down or directed sideways and distracted by it that I cannot be the representative of God that I ought to be. I'm going to hurl it on the Lord. That's what He says He's going to do. And that's what God says He should do. And that's what God says we should do. That's little boy burdens and little girl burdens and single people burdens and family burdens and household of God burdens and burdens you have with your past and burdens you have with your future in the prospects of it and burdens of now. Hurl them on the Lord, beloved of God. There's one word from the Psalms, all 55 of them we've been treating right now. Let's begin and end with this. We have a Lord. He's good in all our burdens. He gives us grace and mercy, and so we could give them back to Him. And so it's not you praying to fly away, not deal with the burdens, or it's not you praying when you're casting your burden on the Lord. It's not you praying, Lord, help me to be as strong as an ox. You know, some of you are as strong as an ox here. I dare not even try to shake your hand. You know, ministers are fair game for that. All we do is write. I don't even write with my right hand. I'm lefty. I'll shake your left hand anyway. But don't pray to be strong as an ox. We have one better and stronger than an ox. God, the Lord, Jehovah, covenant God, never changes. Never changes. Cast, hurl your burdens on the Lord. A lot of things. More could be said. We'll just move into the final point. And He shall sustain you, and He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Love it. He shall sustain you. Word used there to describe the feeding of Elijah at the brook Cherith and then at the widow's house. God sustained Elijah there, fed him, cared for him. And so, yes, that's what God does, cares for us. Even by a little brook in the midst of a drought, by a widow of Zarephath, who's not an Israelite, through the worst season of life and through the most exceptional of means, by ravens too. And He will never permit the righteous to be moved. To be moved there is to be taken from the rock and your position as a child of God. For to be sure, we are moved in some sense of the word, aren't we, as Christians, by burdens even, by the storms of life. But it's like this, as one has described it. We're moved, but it's like the boughs of the tree and our oak trees by our yard. They're moving in the storm of life. But it's not being uprooted and destroyed. Moved, but not from the root and the life of Jesus Christ. That's the Christian confession. We shall be Christians who are Christians now forever and ever. And that's how we could translate that. We shall not ever be moved. God will never let the righteous, for whom Jesus died and in whom Jesus lives, and to whom the Word of God comes, He will never let them go. They're righteous, after all. And Jesus is the righteousness. And Jesus is the righteous one, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah. And therefore, to be right with God is to be right with God forever. And these burdens, they only serve for us to stand before God at the end of time and say, Lord, you were righteous too in giving us burdens. You were all right. We needed them. Now that's what we're going to say. In glory, perfectly, that'll be our testimony. What is it going to be now, though, beloved? This world has fallen apart. Sometimes our world has fallen apart. May it be the word that we hear from God and the word that we say to ourselves, the word we also say to this world. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain you, take care of you. And he will never let the righteous in Christ, the righteous one, be moved. Believe that. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for blessing us. Promising. How wonderful you promise to be with us and never to forsake us. We cast our burdens upon you. You care for us. And this is our song. This is our fight song. This is the song of Moses and the Lamb, the gospel word that we have heard and which we live by. Bless each and every one, the burdened ones who are cast down, who mourn for righteousness' sake and are persecuted as well. Bless us, Lord, that we may know your providences are gifts of grace to us to draw us near to Jesus and freely given, that we might be closer at the end of the day, at the end of the night, at the end of time, taken into the innermost sanctuary of heaven. Lord, bless us and dismiss us with your favor, your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.